Greetings. This is Steve Schlissel. I am the pastor of Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, New York, and I have the privilege of speaking on this show, The Voice of Chalcedon, with the founder and president of the Chalcedon Foundation, R.J. Rushdoony. You can get in touch with Mr. Rushdoony and the people at Chalcedon by writing to Box 158 in Vallecito, California, and the zip code there is 95251. Or you can call them. I'll try to remember to mention this number again for you. It's 209-736-4365. To get in touch with them regarding literature and books that they produce, you can get a catalog and so on. I think if you hear the subject that we'll be speaking about tonight, you'll see how important it is and how desperately important it is that the Church of Jesus Christ recover a love for the law of God. Rush, you have said in Volume 3 of your Institutes of Biblical Law that over the years you had four goals that you had hoped to accomplish: to help people to appreciate Van Til, and we've spoken about Van Til on this show. You've also sought to help people recover a love for Christian education and to put it into practice. Further, to rediscover a systematic and biblical theology that is not abstract but concrete. And, of course, what you may be best known for is seeking to bring to mind the minds of men that the law word of God is not void. What is the law of God? When we speak of the law of God, is it only this portion of Scripture or that portion of Scripture?
No, the law of God is the whole of His word from beginning to end. What we need to recognize is that we cannot define law in terms of this or that enactment that the state passes, although such things are laws, but in terms of what God declares. Because God is the Creator, therefore the absolute lawgiver in all creation. Therefore, when God speaks of His law, He is speaking of His nature, His being.
Well, some people say that the Bible speaks about grace as being against law. Is that true?
No, it is not. The idea that law versus grace is the true antithesis is wrong, because law is the way of righteousness. Well, so too is grace. It enables us to pursue the way of righteousness. So that grace and law must go together in any Christian scheme of things.
Yet many Christians today are taught that they should not be, quote, under law.
Well, it is inescapable for any creature to escape being under law, because since he is not the creator, there is a way of life that he must follow, and that is the law of God. Now, one of the things we need to realize is this: we are sinners. Therefore, we need law. It tells us this is the way that we should go. Now, if we are not sinners, we still need law. The angels of God are without sin, but they still need law, because law is the way of righteousness that God has prescribed. And not even the angels can do without it.
Well, you speak of the law as the way of righteousness and as something that covers the angels as well as human creatures.
Yes.
But most Christians today don't think in those categories. They sometimes, I suppose, begin their Christian life by opening up the New Testament and they find what they think are texts that suggest that the law is not their friend, that the law is their enemy.
Far from it. It is superficially true in that if we are sinners, the law then condemns us. But the law is a friend if we are seeking to live a godly life. Mm-hmm. So that if a man is a murderer or a thief or an adulterer, the law then is an enemy. It condemns him. But if he is living in grace, the law then tells him how God expects the life of grace to be lived.
So then, do we have a passage here in Timothy, perhaps, where he says that the law is good if one uses it lawfully? And maybe a key for people who are struggling with this is to understand that what Paul was arguing against in the New Testament scriptures was the misuse or abuse of the law by
yes.
certain religious people.
Yes, the law has been much misused, especially in the last two centuries, as Christians have become antinomian, anti-law. And that's why our culture is a collapsing one. As long as law has had a strong place in the Christian faith, men have been able to withstand the troubles and temptations of their era and to live as victorious Christians, as triumphant ones, not as losers, but as winners.
And yet when people separate themselves from the law, then conversely, we would expect them to be floating on a sea of relativity and subject to every wind of doctrine blown here and there.
Even more, when they separate themselves from the law, they separate themselves from God. Because the law is the expression of God's nature. The law tells us that God is a righteous God. Therefore, we keep the law. Therefore, God gives the law, because he is telling us, this is what my nature is like. If you want to believe in me and obey me, then this is the way. Walk ye in it.
But Rush, what you're saying is so radically opposed to the common consciousness of the modern American Christian. How can they ever hope to hear what you have to say as if it's in agreement with the Word of God? Doesn't the Bible tell us we're not under law, but under grace?
That's true. When it comes to the way of salvation, we are not under law. We are under grace. But when it comes to obedience, the law of God, to his way of living, we are then to follow the law, to obey it, to see it not as something that is hostile to us, but a blessing to us.
If we are to use the analogy of human birth and life, excuse me, then a person is born apart from their will. It has nothing to do with their desire. Somebody else was involved with that activity.
That's right.
But once being born, they need to be nurtured, they need to eat, they need to exercise, and so on. So we can have something like that in view for salvation. Salvation is a complex set of ideas and truths. So you have justification and sanctification.
Yes.
So without the law, how can a Christian know how to be sanctified, how to be set apart, how to please the Lord?
He cannot. Sanctification, the way of holiness, is the way of God's law. That's why he gives it. That's why in texts like Psalm 119, where the law is referred to in every verse save one, and that the longest chapter of the Bible, it is seen as God's blessing, God's appointed way for us, so that it is not an enemy, but it is our way of life.
Some people say that if we live by the law and try to order our lives according to the law, that we'll become self-righteous and think that we're better than other people.
On the contrary, if we live by the law, which means we are then living in the grace of God, we are going to be more aware of other people and their weaknesses, more ready to tell them the truth and to help them in the way of righteousness.
It's always been a striking thing when we read, for example, when your enemy is hungry, feed him, in the New Testament scriptures,
yes,
that it's merely a recall of an Old Testament scripture.
Right.
And the greatest commandment, Jesus said, was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is an Old Testament commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself.
The law and grace are in those two words which sum up the law, clearly identified, clearly seen as essentially interrelated.
Law and grace.
Law and grace.
So then the way the Bible reveals God to us is that there, God's law is full of grace and God's grace is full of law.
Yes. We know God through His law because His law tells us what His nature is like. Through God's grace, we begin to put on the nature of God. We begin to develop the traits that are godly. And the traits that are godly are those that, well, are summed up in the Ten Commandments.
You know, Rush, most Christians today, I'm sorry to say, seem not to know the Ten Commandments. They'll say they believe them, but they couldn't recite them.
Yes, that is very, very much the case and very sad.
In fact, in some churches, even those churches which have a strong tradition of the reading of the Ten Commandments in the worship service regularly every Lord's Day, some now object that this is legalism and they don't want to introduce it into the service.
Oh yes, I knew a pastor who came to a church, a liturgical church, where, well, the prayer book required the reading of the Ten Commandments, and he forbade their use.
That's the sentiment today. In fact, there's also a minister that I know, a fine young man in many other respects, but having been educated at an antinomian, and for those who are listening, anti means against, and nomos is law, so it's people who are against the law of God, this antinomian seminary, he told me that he would not preach the law to the people of God. And he was so radical, I said, well, what about where it says, husbands love your wives? That's a command. Would you tell the people that? And he was silent. He didn't know what to make of it. He wanted a way out. But you see, law is inescapable.
Yes.
Where can we, in other words, if we don't have God's perfect law to govern us, we will adopt some other law, won't we?
Yes. And we have to realize that God's law, because it is an expression of His character, of His nature, is the way also of grace. Every good thing in God comes out of His law, His nature, and His grace.
So then a person who loves God couldn't help but, well, let's put it this way. Paul told the Ephesians, find out what pleases the Lord. And God's law, which is to say His whole word, is expressive of what pleases Him.
Yes.
So then every Christian is obligated, minimally, to memorize the Ten Commandments. But the way it's traditionally structured in Reformed understanding is that there's a summary comprehension of the Ten Commandments in,
yes,
loving God and loving neighbor, and then an exposition of those in the Ten Commandments, And then the further commandments of God are additional expositions or applications of those commandments. Is that correct?
It is correct. The Bible tells us, "Oh, how I love thy law." That's the expression of the being of a godly man. We love God's law because we love God. If law is the expression of one's character, then very definitely we have to love God's law because it tells us what God is.
So as an expression of one's character, we would then expect that a father, in his ruling of the home, for example, the laws and the precepts that he lays down for the conduct of his household would be expressive of his character.
Yes.
And so on in every realm, whether it's civil government or schools or workplaces, we're finding the today they call it the culture of a place. The culture of a place is made known by the laws.
Yes.
And in God's kingdom, God's laws reveal his character and reveal to us the culture that we are to have. It seems to me, Rush, that what you have taught is that law is more or less, it functions as an environment, that is to say, as fish swim in water and birds fly in the air, so also an environment is inescapable. If you put a bird in water, it will perish. If you put a fish in the air, it will perish. So the law of God is God's revelation of the perfect environment for man.
Very well put. We need to recognize that if we try to live without law, we are trying to live without life. Anything apart from the law is death. There is a character to life. You cannot drink poison. You have to drink water.
Yes.
Well, that's what law is. It tells us how to survive in God's world.
Well, some Christians think that Jesus Christ has come as a substitute for the law and to displace the law, so that whatever attributes were ascribed to the law and whatever love someone may have had for the law, it's now transferred to the person of Jesus, and that means Jesus functions as a substitute for the ethical requirements of God.
Well, that goes against what our Lord says repeatedly. He makes clear that he has come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And the word can be translated to put it into force.
Mm-hmm.
So, he wants us to believe and to obey God. And throughout the scriptures, where our Lord speaks, he is, in a sense, expounding the law. He is telling its something of its meaning. And to try to separate the law from Christ is an impossibility.
Well, let me run this by you and see your feedback on this. It seems to me that the fundamental error that Jesus, our Lord, encountered in the religious leaders of his day was that they sought to abstract commandments from Christ. That is to say, they sought to have a law without the Christ. And
exactly.
we commit the opposite error in seeking to have a Christ without the law.
You've summed up the problem, and it's a grim and serious one, because we have falsified Scripture by such thinking.
Yet, you know, Rush, it's even more grievous when we hear some of our Christian brothers and sisters, and we don't want to doubt their status with God. They may well be regenerate children, but we'd have to say minimally many of them have been ill-taught. They have not been taught the Word of God. Perhaps they're too concerned with current so-called fulfillments of what they think are prophecies of the end times and so on. But they go to passages like Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 25, and they'll say, Here's God speaking. He says, I also gave them over to statutes that were not good and laws they could not live by. And they say, you see here, the law of God is bad. But if they just back up a verse, it says, they have not obeyed my laws, but rejected my decrees. So because the people of God rejected God's law, God gave them over to live by man's laws, which were not good.
Exactly. And that's what our problem today is. God has separated us from himself by his judgment. He has given us over to man's law. And man's law is destroying us. All you have to do is to look at the sessions of Congress. We have to have law. No society has ever existed or can exist without law. The question is, whose law? Man's or God's? At one time, in court cases in this country, the jury decided the case out of the Bible. Now the Bible dare not be mentioned.
Exactly.
In court cases.
Literally, that's the case. There was one case in Pennsylvania where the prosecutor summed up what God required in, I think it was a murder case.
Yes.
And the conviction was thrown out because he mentioned the Bible. And then there was another case, I believe in Oklahoma, where a rapist was let go because in the sentencing the judge mentioned the scriptures. So to merely mention the Bible in a courtroom today in America means that you've crossed over the line.
Well, when we go to the Bible, we find again and again statements such as our Lord's, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does righteousness mean? Well, righteousness is another way of saying the law of God. We are to seek first the law of God. This is what it means to be a Christian. It means we seek to apply that which expresses the nature of God in our lives, to create our society in terms of it, and to become thereby a Christian nation. But today, by rejecting the law in church and state, we are going from bad to worse every year.
And we have not escaped law. In fact, if anything, we've been overrun by laws. The problem is that they're bad laws.
We cannot live without law. Either we will have God's law or man's law. And today, we are embracing God's law and are perishing because man's law, and we are perishing because of it.
Yes, indeed. You know, maybe something that our listeners would appreciate is the fact that God's law, because God requires a certain portion of our income given in devotion, tribute, and worship to him, the implication would be that the state may not require more than that, or else it's a counterclaim to deity.
Yes, yes. And it is a sad fact that today churches preach against the tithe because they are against law.
Isn't that something? Well, maybe people will appreciate if they recognize that should we get to the point soon, eventually we will, but should we get there sooner rather than later, we'll be living under a system where the state may not claim more than 10% of our income under any circumstances, which would be pretty marvelous.
Yes.
Compared to the 40% that the thieving state takes today. Because a lawless state has no restrictions on it. A state that has forsaken God and his law can claim anything. Friends, this is exactly what we need to focus on in this generation. We have been living, the church has, as if God has no requirements or expectations, as if there's no law. If you need to know more about this subject, I encourage you to call Chalcedon Foundation, C-H-A-L-C-E-D-O-N, at 209-736-4365, or you can write to them at Box 158, Vallecito, that's V for Victor, A-L-L-E-C-I-T-O, California, 95251. And when you write or call, why don't you order the 3-volume set of Institutes of Biblical Law? It is a life-changing set of books. Mr. Rushdoony has devoted a good deal of his life to expounding the law of God and showing, not theoretically merely, but practically, how it applies. We'll continue our discussion about the law, Lord willing, on our next show. Until then, God bless you and good night.